Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. And the slide is actually incorrect. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 4, but verses 8 to 11. And some of you were worried we're going to go even further, huh? But we're going to stop at verse 11. So the title for today's sermon is Entering into God's Promised Rest, Part 2. We did part 1 last week, and so this week we do the second part, looking at verses 8 to 11. So in entering into God's Promised Rest Part 1, we began to consider God's rest from two different angles. God rested from his works on the seventh day of creation, establishing the pattern of Sabbath, or for the Christian, the Lord's Day. And we were then introduced to God's rest in terms of the promised land. And there was the clear distinction that was made that those who were disobedient were unable to enter because of their unbelief. And so then it is that God's promised rest can only be given, granted through faith. Just as we read in the last chapter of Joshua when he was telling them to remain faithful, to not go after and seek the false gods. And he warned them and even set up that stone to be witness against them. And so then the warning was made to the church, let us fear, to make sure that we do not make the same mistakes or even give the appearance that we are unbelievers. We have the warning words of God in the scripture referenced and written twice, saying to unbelievers in verses 3 and 5, they shall not enter my rest. And then the exhortation in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Both believers and unbelievers hear the gospel, they hear from God, but for those who are not saved, hearing the same message is of no benefit to them. And so this is a sobering message. We must take these warnings seriously. As we now conclude this portion of our text, we consider yet another aspect to God's promised rest. In time, God has progressively revealed to his people what his rest is and what it means. And for the believer, this is good news. But it too is also accompanied with an exhortation and a warning. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, for your help this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would help us quicken our minds to comprehend your word before us. We give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he accomplished on our behalf. Lord, and we give you thanks for revealing to us by your word this rest, this promised rest of yours. We pray, God, that it would speak to each one here. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we read at verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." The writer now references the promised land rest by mentioning Joshua. Why does he employ Joshua to his argument? Back in chapter 3, verse 16, he had spoken of Moses and how he had failed to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Again, their inability to enter was because of their unbelief. Could it be that the writer to the Hebrews was thinking of Joshua, assuming that there would be a rebuttal? What about Joshua? Didn't he, after all, enter into the promised land? Didn't he lead the people of God into Canaan? Didn't God fulfill that promise? And yes, he did fulfill that promise, but it was not a time of rest. As we read about in the last chapter of Joshua, there was battles, there was fighting. And God was giving them the victory, but it was not a time of peace. And as what was alluded to, it wouldn't be long before the people rebelled and returned to idols and the gods of that land. So the writer here speaks of Joshua. And interestingly, the name in Greek is similar to Jesus' name. But it's not Joshua who fulfilled the promised rest. And we see this as we began this chapter, verse 1 of 4. The promise of entering his rest still stands. And verse 6, since there it remains for some to enter it, which then is the main concluding point in verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, the promised rest of God here was not fulfilled by Joshua. Joshua pointed forward to Jesus and to the finished work on the cross, whereby those who believe in faith enter God's rest through the merit of Jesus. Well, how do we know this? How can we be confident about this? It's because, back in verse 8, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Right? If it was fulfilled with Joshua, if it had been fulfilled with Moses, there would be no need to mention another day. We remember the citation of Psalm 95, which was written by David. This is long after Moses and Joshua, which was the point from verse 7. Again, he points a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's not so much that David said it or recorded it. It's God who is speaking here. And we have that specifically stated for us, that it's the Holy Spirit in chapter 3, verse 7 of Hebrews. So it is God who has appointed this certain day of rest. And it's distinctive to take special note that this is his rest. It's God's rest. But his rest is not a promised land. It's not about a piece of real estate in the Middle East. It's not so much a place as it is a relationship. And we have further revelation of God's rest now, because it's specifically called in verse 9, a Sabbath rest. There's two aspects that we take away or learn from the Sabbath rest. One, it's a resting from works. And two, it is a celebration. So let's first consider resting from works. This is plainly spelled out to us in verse 10, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So here we have, again, the example of God resting from his works at creation, as we saw last time, but also the commandment to observe the Sabbath was issued on account of his rest from creation. So we are to observe Sabbath, or as Christians, we observe the Lord's Day. So we're told that those who've entered God's rest, those who've believed in verse 3 of chapter 4, also rested from their works. Okay? This is indeed salvific rest. Okay? It's a salvation not by works, but by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God's rest is a gift. It is through faith. It's depending completely and solely on Christ alone for salvation. We rest from the vain labor, the attempts of trying to earn our own salvation, trying to be a good enough person. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you realize that you are a sinner and that there's no recourse in your own strength. One who is remorseful of their sin realizes that there is no escape from God's righteous justice. And they throw themselves on the mercy of the court. Jesus used the example of the tax collector who was praying, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this is where salvation can be found. When you come to an end of yourself, you realize that there's only one way to God, through his Son, Jesus, by faith, through grace. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross, our redemption. He paid the price with his life. His blood was spilled to cover our sin, to atone for us, to reconcile us to God. Repent and believe. This is the gospel call. Repent of your sins and turn away from them and believe in Jesus. Believe that his sacrifice has cleansed you from your sins and justified you in his sight. That his righteousness is credited to us. We no longer have to work. We can rest in his accomplished work. As he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." You see, he made the way open. He ripped the temple veil from top to bottom. We have access now to the throne of grace. We have rest. We have peace with God. This is the Sabbath rest of God promised to all who will believe by faith and enter in. The Sabbath rest also was marked by a celebration, a festivity. There was a Sabbath meal and the accompanying prayers and worship of God. It is a time of joy to rest in God, to remember our dependence upon him. It is a gift, a blessing. Remember when the Israelites were instructed and they were given manna and they were told that on the day before Sabbath, there would be double portions. God would provide enough for the Sabbath. And when the people went out in disobedience to gather on the Sabbath, God was angry at them. You see, they did not believe he would do as he said, that he would do what he promised. But we too also share in the blessing of remembrance, and we do so weekly when we come to celebrate the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper together. We come with longing and with reverence. It's a joyful occasion. We remember all that God has done for us, that God provided for us. We remember Jesus and the bread and the cup symbolizing his gift to us. We share in this blessing, this means of grace. It's not work. It's a blessing. It's his rest. Remember when Jesus corrected the Pharisees who were upset by his disciples when they were plucking grain to eat? Jesus says in Matthew 2, in Mark 2:27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath is not a hardship. It's a blessing. It is for us. The Lord's Day is a blessing. We gather to worship, to enjoy his presence, to fellowship with one another, to enjoy his blessings, to give him thanks for all that he's done for us. Moses couldn't provide this kind of rest, and neither could Joshua. Only God's Son, Jesus, could be our peace and provide for us the rest that we so long for. So friends, come and rest in the finished work of Christ. Our text concludes with another exhortation, verse 11. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." This exhortation is like a bookend with the exhortation that we had from verse 1. in Hebrews 4 verse 1 says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So recall that these exhortations are meant for the believer to consider, to pay attention to. We're exhorted not to take our salvation for granted. We must keep a close watch on our lives, our living, our actions, our very thoughts. Paul warned the Corinthian church, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. But why are there so many warning passages in Scripture? Someone might be thinking that, you know, hey, once we've entered into the rest of God, we're good to go, right? Well, not quite. Interestingly, that warning in Corinthians comes in the midst of the biblical example that Paul utilized concerning the Israelites' disobedience. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 9, he says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And he's referencing here the disobedience of the Israelites. And in that, he is saying they put Christ to the test. And he continues, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, okay, that we might learn from them, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, here comes the warning, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. To endure temptation, to persevere, to avoid falling into temptation. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Okay. Idolatry is not trusting God. It's not trusting that he's given you the ability to avoid sinning and temptation. Following after the philosophies of this age. Trusting in your own strength. That's idolatry. And so Paul tells them, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. And so Paul is exhorting the church, much in the same way the writer to the Hebrews is exhorting the church. Why? Because just as with the Israelites, there are many who profess to be Christians who think they're good to go. Okay, the Israelites, they believed they were entitled to God's rest because they were ethnically Jewish. This is the disobedience that he keeps alluding to. He mentions it in verse 11, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. How many keep trying to rely on their own strength or their own wisdom? Could we be guilty of the same sort of disobedience? The lack of trusting God, trusting and believing in his word. that what he says, what he promises, he will do? We are told to enter and enjoy his rest, to believe, to have faith, to trust, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And we must continue in belief. We must persevere, because salvation is a now and not yet reality. Okay, there's a fancy theological term for this called realized eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things, the end times. And indeed, we at the present time, we enter into God's rest, as we saw written in Hebrews 4 verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. Okay, this is a present reality. However, we must understand that there is a not yet reality to our salvation. We are saved when we repent and believe. At the moment of conversion, when we are born again, and we begin to enjoy the blessings of salvation in the present, even now. But there still remains a rest to come. There's a salvation which is not yet. And this is when the Lord will return for his bride, for the church. And until that time, we are to be on alert. Jesus taught this in Mark 13, verse 32. He said, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves his home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That's his command. That is his exhortation to us. Stay awake. Be on guard. Watch out. The temptation is to fall asleep, to let down your guard. Brothers and sisters, we still live in this present fallen world. We are in the enemy's territory, and we are subject to temptations, to attacks, and to deceit. So don't let your guard down. Don't be fooled by the wiles of the world. We must continue to remain vigilant. So then I ask the question, how do we stay alert? How do we stay on guard? How do we remain vigilant? Well, we must do what we're told to do, what we're exhorted to do. Verse 11, that is, therefore, strive to enter that rest. At first, it might sound strange, as if at odds with the concept of rest, faith, trusting in God. Salvation is by faith, but there is work to be done. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Many of us recognize that verse. But if we put it into its fuller context, we will recognize it's the same point that the writer of the Hebrews is making. So he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, okay, as you're obeying, that means you got to keep doing it, keep obeying. So now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's not natural for us to will and to work for God. It is not natural. All right? I'm not having to stop people from coming to serve God, right? But it is God who changes the heart, changes our will, and gives us that desire for his will and to work for his good pleasure. And so he continues, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now he can't be talking about the church here, can he? Brothers and sisters, he's talking to the church. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, we're still in this world. And until God calls you home or he returns, we are to be lights shining in this world. This great theological poem, actually a song, it goes like this. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. No. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Friends, while the Sabbath rest remains for us to enjoy, we are still to do the work of God while we're on this earth. Jesus was our example himself. In John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can do work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he went on to heal the man. Jesus, the light of the world. And he worked until his work was completed. John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, with you before the world existed. The perfect, faithful servant, Jesus Christ, is our example. We need to actively be obedient in faith as a trusted servant of God. Jesus taught in Matthew 24, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he did not expect and an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. While we yet remain in this world, there is work to be done. So what work has God set for you to do? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So brothers and sisters, strive to enter into God's rest. Be busy for the Lord and remaining vigilant over your souls. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray that we would be about your business, doing your will, even on earth. We are thankful for the salvation that you give us, and we're thankful for the salvation that is to come. We pray, God, that we would not be like those who were disobedient, who fell away. Who presupposed and assumed upon you and your graces. And so God, we ask you for your help. Help us, Lord, to be the light that you have called us to be. Help us to shine this light in this dark world, that we may save as many and point them to Jesus. And may you receive all the glory and honor. We pray in your name. Amen.